As we get into the message, let me begin by asking us all a question. If you were to return home this evening, many of us, after look who's coming to dinner, very tired, right? Sunday evening's always a time of how early can we get to bed so we're ready for Monday morning. So you head to your bedroom, you're starting to take off your shoes and relax, and you're headed to your closet. You turn on the light, and to your utter surprise, what greets you is a very large rattlesnake curled up in the corner. Can you imagine? What would be your reaction? Scream, right? That's probably the number one answer, right? If we're playing Family Feud, scream. Yeah, probably so. All right, but let's imagine something a little further. Who here among us would walk a little closer? Anybody? Got any takers? A few snake people, all right, daring people would walk a little bit closer to get a better look. Not me. I'm not in that party, right? Maybe the most common answer after scream would be, gonna go get some help or find a weapon to protect myself, right? Okay. So if it's at all possible, let me raise the tension just a little bit. Let's say that it's bedtime and you're headed to the bedroom of one of your children or grandchildren to tell them goodnight. When you open their door, you see in the light from the hallway shining into their room, again, a large rattlesnake curled up in the corner. Now, maybe under these circumstances, you're able to control your scream so that you don't frighten the child or spook the snake. You don't want to do that. So maybe you're able to contain yourself at that point. But let me ask you, how do you react? I know what you do. You look at the snake and you're like, let's talk about this. Why don't you just come on out this way? Come on, let's discuss this out here in the hallway. We don't have to bother the child with this, right? You're gonna negotiate with the snake to get out of the room. Is that what you're gonna do? Probably not. Probably what you're gonna do is calmly step away from the doorway and go find a weapon to kill the snake to protect your loved one. I know that's what I would do. So as we continue our study of Romans chapter 8 today, the Apostle Paul is going to assert and he's going to be very clear that we have two choices. That's it. We can live by the Spirit, which leads to life, or we can live by the flesh, which leads to death. Those are our two choices. And let me just say this up front, friends. If you try to negotiate with the flesh, you will be devoured by it. If you try to talk things out and discuss options with the flesh, you will be destroyed. Much like if you were to approach a rattlesnake to get a closer look. Instead of being devoured, what if by the help and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, what if we chose today to put to death the flesh, just like we would a poisonous snake that is found in a child's bedroom that we love? So as we consider today's text about spirit and flesh, hear me on this. Life does not become easier just because you choose to give your life to Jesus. Matter of fact, a lot of ways it gets harder. Specifically in the beginning, because Satan doesn't like that you've made that choice. So he's going to put on the full court press to come after your heart. And until Jesus comes again, we have these fleshly, earthly bodies to live in. And we're daily tempted to chase after the ways of the flesh. However, as Paul is going to remind us in this text today, as believers, as disciples of Jesus, we are not controlled by the flesh, but we are guided by the Holy Spirit of God. So think about it like this. If you're a Christian, if you're a disciple, your heart and my heart is not in a constant, continuous state of civil war with itself. Maybe you've been given that picture. Maybe you have that understanding that there's this internal war battle going on in your own heart. I'd encourage you to think more of it like this today, and you'll see this in our text. Our heart is more like a fortress. Our heart is more like a fortress that is constantly under attack by the ways of the flesh who once resided there, the flesh who was defeated and kicked out and exiled and yet desperately wants back in to take control. And so the flesh sends a mixture of attacks upon our fortress. And while the flesh may seize the odd outpost at times, the flesh may shake the walls with the artillery with things like temptation and past and present shame and guilt over poor choices. The flesh may even smuggle in an odd enemy over the wall from time to time. And yet, hear me on this, the flesh's power to overtake our heart is hampered by the fact that the Holy Spirit of God resides and reigns in our heart. And last time I checked, he is more powerful than anything this world could ever think of or imagine. He has never surrendered your fortress or mine to the evil tyrant, and he never will. The choice is yours. Will you choose to live by the Spirit? Or will you choose to live by the flesh? The battle rages on, and we must choose today. I want you to listen closely to how Paul describes it for us. Romans 8, starting in verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Now listen, church. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Now that is a power-packed set of verses. And Paul's purpose in these verses is not necessarily to warn Christians about the dangers of walking and living and thinking of the realm of the flesh. He'll do that, but that's in verse 13. Instead, right here, and you probably picked up on it as I was reading, there's this stark contrast that the apostle's making between those who belong to the flesh and those who belong to the Spirit. And he starts with, did you pick up on the word mind and mindset? That's where he really presses in the beginning, is this phrase in verse 5, minds set on what the flesh desires. He's really talking about a question for us. What is it that occupies your mind? In other words, what do you think about most of the day? And when I ask you that question, what are some of the thoughts that come to your mind? And really what I think what Paul seems to be doing here is he's talking to believers, both Jewish and Gentiles believers in the church at Rome. I think he's trying to get them to think about their former way of life before Christ and the sin that just overtook them in that life, in contrast to the spiritual state in which they find themselves now by the power of the Spirit of God. And he's saying, can you compare those two? Is there really any comparison here? Think about your mindset and where your thoughts go. Some of the sinful things that preoccupy our minds are consequences of our past or present sins, right? And oftentimes we've made poor individual choices, and we've made those chasing after the fleshly desires that we have. Maybe for you, you've allowed your eyes to wander. Maybe you've struggled with that for years and years. And now your thoughts from time to time, maybe all the time, I don't know. Maybe your thoughts are consumed with inappropriate images. Maybe for some of you, you've decided to give in to a chemical substance or a dysfunctional behavior. And a lot of times when I say dysfunctional behavior, we think of other people's dysfunctional behaviors, right? We're okay, but everybody else is messed up. Whoa. Well, I think dysfunctional behavior, think with me about, do you gossip about others behind their back? Do you slander people? Do you talk poorly about them when they're not around? That's a dysfunctional behavior. Do you try to impress people with your words? Do you exaggerate the truth to make yourself look good in front of other people? That's a dysfunctional behavior. When you're in a group of people, do you have to be in control? Do you have to manipulate and deceive the situation to make yourself look better or powerful or whatever? Those are all dysfunctional behaviors, and we could keep going. These are the things I want you to think about that we struggle with, that we need to take captive and submit to the authority of Christ. So whether it's a chemical substance or a dysfunctional behavior, if you have never taken that first step to admit that you're powerless and to give your life to a higher power who can help you, His name is Jesus. Can I just beg you this morning to take that step? What are you waiting on? Are you waiting for the circumstances to be perfect? Are you waiting for yourself to be enough or to do enough before you ask for it? That's never going to happen. Take the step today and say, God, I need your help. My life is out of control. It's unmanageable. Help me, Lord. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Holy Spirit. Overcome these thoughts. Overcome these dysfunctional behaviors. Overcome this addiction. And for others of us, we've made that decision, and praise God for that. We've turned our sinful ways over to the Lord Jesus, but evil thoughts still have their moments throughout the day, right? And we have to take those captive, and we have to sit them at the feet of Jesus, and we have to choose life over death. All right, now, in addition to what I call those self-made sins, if you will, by our own choices, there's some other things that I want to talk about when it comes to battling this war that is raging between spirit and flesh. There's other things that have been passed down to us, and when I say passed down, I don't want you to see that or hear that as an excuse, right? But to no fault of our own, maybe you were raised witnessing or experiencing things that were sinful behaviors, but you just thought were ordinary, appropriate things to do because that was your experience. And so our hearts and our minds have been conditioned to see or to act certain ways that are actually against God and His will and His kingdom realities. This is going to get personal, and I'm going to step on some toes. That's okay. I'll do that. Let me give you an example. Many of us, not all of us, obviously, but many of us grew up in white middle-class homes and environments where what we saw and what we witnessed was racist, sinful behavior. But that was our experience, right? And so when we got out on our own, it took us a minute to realize, wait a minute, I don't think that's quite right. And whether it was language or the way that your family talked about another people group or places that you dodged purposely or whatever it was, that was passed on to you, and it took you a minute to realize, and now you're having to do the hard work of reconditioning your mind and heart to the ways of God. Maybe it was indirect behavior, though, and this is just as important. Hear me on this, church. I don't care what color you are. I don't care what faith background you come from. If you are in the presence of people that are talking poorly about another human, as a disciple of Jesus, say something. You know what? Maybe we shouldn't talk about that person behind their back. Maybe we should give that person the benefit of the doubt and get to know them a little bit before we just slam them all over the place. You know what? That joke's not funny. It's inappropriate, actually. I don't think we should tell it again. Are you hearing me, church? We need to step into those places of silence where we have been silent, where the battle of the flesh and the spirit is happening, where the church can make a difference as disciples in our world, where there is hate, there should be peace and love, where there's people just spewing vomit all over the place in social media. Could we be the voice of decency and love and reason and peace? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. It's time to take our stand against the flesh. It is time. And race isn't the only issue here, right? There's passed down conditioned behaviors that we witness, that we experience, that are sexual behaviors, a mistreatment of the opposite gender. People who are power hungry and using power for the wrong reasons. I mean, on and on we could go about these conditioned behaviors that we have to take captive and submit to the authority of Christ and recondition our minds to the ways of Christ so that we exude peace instead of hate. And listen, we can't do this on our own. We can't. As a Christian community, we possess something greater than anything Satan and the evils of flesh could ever take hold of. We possess something greater. And the key differences are those who belong to the Spirit have the indwelling of the Spirit, the life of the Spirit, and we await the hope of the resurrection. That is where the power is. That's where the difference is. None of this is true for those who are controlled by the flesh. So go back to verse 9. This is the pivot point for all of us found in Christ Jesus. Paul says, listen, this is the truth. You, however, Christians, are controlled not by the flesh, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And all of this is leading toward verse 13, where Paul does warn believers. There's only two choices. Let me remind you, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Could it be any more clear? But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Let me say it one more time. Do not negotiate with a poisonous snake. Do you hear me? You don't discuss options with the flesh. You don't discuss options with the flesh. The flesh is unreasonable. Instead, by the Spirit, we daily put it to death so that we can live. How many of you do this? Do you talk with the flesh? Do you have this conversation outside of yourself? This is not okay, right? You don't negotiate. You don't discuss options with the flesh. Well, if I just go to the party and don't drink, does that ever work? That never works. Well, me and her, we just got in the car to drive out in the middle of nowhere to enjoy the view. That ain't gonna work. You don't negotiate with the flesh. You don't discuss options with the flesh. You will be devoured by it if you do. So we put it to death. By verse 13, Paul has finished this contrast between the two opposing forces, the Spirit and the flesh, where he tells us, believers, you are on the side of the Spirit. So be controlled. Choose the Spirit. Choose life. And that all leads up to this beautiful rendition of verses 14 through 17, where we find out that not only are we guided and controlled by the Spirit as believers, but we have been adopted as God's children. And such adoption brings new status. It provides an intimate relationship with God and others, and it creates this new reality for the people of God in the present time and certainly for a glorious future. Listen to these beautiful truths. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and we cry out to Him, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That's who you are. We are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Church, listen to me. The substance of these verses, for those who are controlled by the Spirit, are adopted as children of God, and that changes everything. It doesn't just move the furniture. It doesn't just change the color of the walls. It changes everything. It changes everything. Two important things I want you to understand here. Dig a little deeper. Stick with me. In verse 14, some choose to translate the word there as children of God, which I understand because that kind of correctly captures the intention to include both men and women in the purview of adoption. But Paul actually does that two verses later in verse 16 in the original language. Here in verse 14, the accurate translation is actually sons of God, which captures the idea of the ancient world and adoption. Because if you were adopted as a child into a first century family, there were many things that came along with that. Many things associated with certain status. You were honored. Even inheritance was given to adopted children into first century families. And some of these things, some of these blessings as an adopted child weren't even given to the biological children, which is interesting. So you have to remember who's Paul's talking to here, right? He's talking to Gentile Christians in the Roman church and the Jewish Christians, and he's saying, Jews, you've been a part of this all along, but Gentile Christians, I got good news for you. By the love and grace of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Spirit, you now have been adopted into the family of God. And you too now are children of God. The second thing I want you to really lean into in this verse, and sometimes this is lost in translation, but this is really, really beautiful, and I want you to catch this. Paul's language here in Romans 8 is alluding to the Exodus story. Did you know the Exodus story is also a divine story of adoption in Scripture? In Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, the people of Israel were brought out of the land of Egypt, the land of slavery, as a son of God for the glory of God. That's Exodus 4, 22. So in Romans chapter 6, go and read it. It's a beautiful chapter talking about all people who have given to their lives to Jesus in baptism, have crucified themselves, been put to death as Jesus was put to death, raised out of the water to walk a new life. And now what? You're no longer slaves to sin, but you're slaves to God's righteousness. You've been delivered through the water, out of the water, so that you can now live for God. Does that sound familiar? That's the story of the Exodus. They were delivered in the water, out of the water, so that they could live for God and be His people. So what is Paul getting at here in Romans 6 and then again in Romans 8? He's telling Jews and Gentiles, you all have an Exodus story. You are connected to the greater story, the greater people of God. And through this new Exodus experience, you are coming out of slavery to sin so that you can be fully devoted to God by His righteousness. Oh, and Gentiles, just as Israel was led by God in the wilderness by cloud and fire, you also now are led by God through His Spirit every single day of your life. The Spirit of God is the fire within you that guides you each and every step, each and every day. So as we think about the church in Rome, consisting of Jews and Gentiles being brought together in great diversity, even animosity among them. Listen, as you read the Bible and the different churches that are represented in these letters, don't think that they had it all together. They were trying to figure it all out as they went along. Jews and Gentiles being brought together, two people groups that did not like each other, had completely different religious backgrounds, were being brought together under the lordship of Jesus, and they're just trying to figure it out. Trust me. That's what the letter of Romans is all about. Finding unity and love and peace amidst our diversity in Christ by the power of the Spirit. That's what these theological truths in Romans 8 are all about. Paul is laying this beautiful foundation upon which the church finds its unity and love and peace. What about us at Alta Mesa? As we close, think about this. What about us at Alta Mesa? Just as we did last week, take a look around, church. Isn't it beautiful? And as Law said around the communion table, we got a long way to go. But God is working, and He is active among us, and it is beautiful. We find diversity among us. And I've heard many of you ask, either me directly or through the shepherds, how can we possibly have unity among us amongst so many differences? Well, let me ask us a question back. Will we allow Romans 8 to serve as a theological foundation so that we together can worship God with one voice who has adopted every single one of us as His children? After all, isn't that why we're here? To come together from our wide variety of backgrounds and places, to come together with one voice to declare His name is worthy, that He is worthy of our praise. He's what brings us together. That's what draws us together. So will we allow God to do this for us? Or will we reject Him? Because I need you to hear this. Our unity, our love, and our peace is not grounded in a worship style. Our identity as God's people is not found in a classroom or a journey group or any other group or any specific relationship. The foundation of our unity and love and peace is solely found in God through Jesus Christ our Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, has adopted us as His children, and that changes everything. Changes everything. And we come together, and some of us have to lay down things that we love and admire, and others of us have to lay down other things so that we can come together and worship the Lord in one voice. And some of us need to lay down an unlistening ear so that we can listen. And some of us need to lay down past hurts so that we can be forgiven and the healing can begin. And others of us have given up some things that we're used to in other environments and places because you found something unique in this place, and praise God for that. But you've had to lay down some things so that you can experience new things, right? We see that. We recognize that. And yet we come together here in this place in the name of Jesus. Oh, and by the way, did you pick up on the fact that we're co-heirs with Christ? How in the world is that possible? That just blows my mind every time I read it, that we are now heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, we will also share in His glory. In the big picture, the story of Romans 8 is the story of God finding a people who were not His people, and then making them His people. And it's a beautiful story. It's kind of like a cosmic version of the musical Annie, and just bear with me, there is a point here. It's a decent one, okay? And if you don't know Annie, by some reason, I don't know anybody who hasn't seen the musical Annie, but it was set during the Great Depression. She was eventually adopted by a billionaire named Oliver Warbucks in the musical. And admittedly, this is not a perfect analogy, right? Because God is not an industrial war profiteer whose heart was softened by a little girl. I got it. There is a point. Everything we read about in Romans 8, everything that we've gone through this morning, is far greater than a rags-to-riches story. It's far greater. We have gone from spiritual emptiness to being co-enthroned with the Lord Jesus. We've gone from worldly wretchedness to royal status. Royal status. Nothing that you did, nothing that I did, but praise be to God, royal status. When you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror, what do you see? Royal status. And I know for some of you that is excruciating. It is hard to admit. It is hard to receive because you have this inner voice. Not all of us have that. But some of us have an inner voice in our mind saying, you're worthless. You are not worthy. Matter of fact, you don't do enough. You will never be enough. Some of you are going, yeah, I know that voice. That's all garbage. And the truth is found in this chapter. Royal status. You have been adopted by the King. And that changes everything. Let me pray for us. Almighty God, Creator and King, we are humbled to be called your children, your sons and your daughters. But God, may we receive that truth this morning. That is so hard for many of us. But God, we love you. We adore you that you sent Jesus, and Jesus, you came, and by the power of the Spirit, you rose from the grave. And by your life, we have life. May we live, may we leave this place receiving the truth. That in you and because of you, we have royal status. May you just put a fire in our belly to share that truth, to be that truth in a world that is so chaotic and full of fear. God, help us to be your people. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's stand and close with this song.